This evening I want to talk about letting the scriptures rule. Letting the scriptures rule. Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he's somewhat wrapping up his word to them. And he comes to chapter 3, as we know it in the English Bible, and verse 16. And he said these words, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in your heart, giving thanks to God." Let God's word rule. We heard some interesting stories tonight about what the word of God is doing. Let me introduce the message this evening with a very fascinating and moving testimony of another way in which God's word has power beyond our imagination. Rabbi Zacharias tells it in his book, Deliver Us from Evil. And it is a story of a gentleman who did some translation work with him and worked also with the Christian Mission Alliance in Vietnam in the 60s and 70s. When the enemy realized that it was possible that the war would come to an end, they rounded up all the people that used to work for the Americans in any way at all and accused them of being agents of the CIA. This one fellow, who was a very good friend of Ravi, was rounded up, and he was told that a couple of things would take place or would not take place in his life. Number one, he should never speak English again as long as he's incarcerated by those who were his captors. English should never be spoken. He was no secret agent, but because he was associated with the Americans, the Viet Congs thought that he was. And then he said, they said to him, not only will you not read any English, you will not speak any English. You must go back to speaking your native language. He prayed and prayed, and nothing seemingly happened. And then he thought, perhaps what they're trying to do with me is working. I will stop praying because God is not answering. I have no scriptures to read, therefore I won't read, and so I will do what they tell me to do. He was assigned a responsibility. His responsibility was to clean the latrines in that part of the world. One day as he was doing his stuff, he saw some pieces of paper. He thought, paper? Wow. But not only that, the paper had English written on it, and he was quite fascinated by that because he hadn't seen anything written in English for months. For some reason, he was moved to take his fingers and to go over and see what was there, and before too long, he realized that it was scripture. That the soldiers, the captains and the lieutenants were using the scriptures as toilet paper and was using it, and of course they were doing their stuff. Somehow God gripped his heart right there to get back into the scriptures, so he actually asked if he could be assigned again to take care of the latrines, to get the scriptures. And he started to read. And he started to read. And before too long, his faith was renewed, his spirit revived, and he lived to come over to North America to tell that story. Immanuel Kant, great, great philosopher of another age, who still influences the minds and the thoughts of people today in universities, Kant said this, "Of all the books I have ever read, none has left a lasting impression upon my heart as has the Bible." Now, we don't want to take everything that Immanuel Kant says for, you know, gospel. He didn't submit himself to the scriptures as the word of God powerful enough to transform one's life, but he had a deep commitment to that book as literature. When you hear the stories like you've heard tonight from the Gideons, and when you hear the story of this man in Vietnam, and when you hear the words of Immanuel Kant, and I can tell you what Luther said, but time is going and I want to keep within a time. Do you think it is any wonder that Paul said to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Because the word of God, not only is it able to convict sinners, listen, it is able to convert saints. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Two thoughts about that first part of that word. When Paul talks about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, what precisely was he trying to get us to understand? What was the purpose behind it? The people in the days of the Colossians letter had to face philosophies of all kind. Philosophies that led to deceptions. You know what a philosophy is? It's simply an idea that one has of life. Some more technical than others. But nevertheless, it is simply an idea that one has, an answer that one has to life. And Paul was saying to the Colossians, he was saying to the Colossians church, of all the philosophies of anything that is taking place in your culture, there is only one thing that will actually counteract what you're facing, and that is the word of God. Let it dwell in you richly. I said there are two thoughts about it, and I do want to give you a couple of thoughts about it. The significance of the scripture in the life of St. Paul, and should be significant in your life and mine. Let the word. Scripture is made up of words, expression, sayings. Scripture has to do not only with thoughts that are hidden in one's mind, but thoughts that have actually come through one's mouth and has expressed itself in words. Do you recall we read tonight Psalm 119 verse 11? Thy word. Thy word. Thy word. And so scripture is really word. The word became flesh. Jesus is the living word. So that on the road to Emmaus, when he was walking with the two who could not understand what had happened as Jesus Christ was crucified on Good Friday, Jesus opened the scriptures to them and spoke to them all that the scriptures had to say about who? About himself. Scripture is word expressed. But scripture, my friends, is embodied in Christ. What we read in Scripture is what Christ himself is within his very own nature. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Who could respond to that? Which of us has not experienced the dichotomy between what we say and what is in our hearts? But Jesus could say, what is in my heart comes out in my mouth. My words and my thoughts are together because I embody Scripture. They speak of me, says Christ in John 5 and 39. And so, like the Colossians, you and I are called upon in this end of the 20th century to recommit ourselves to the significance of Scripture as we face all kinds of philosophies. Because of time, I won't go into it right now. But we're listening to CFRB a little bit this evening, and it's interesting what we found out. There was a young man, his name is Brown. He plays for the Buffalo Sabres. I don't know if I should use that name in here with Wayne here. But he said, I have committed myself to be a virgin until I get married. You should have heard the criticism that this man took. The calls that came in. Listen to this. Listen to the wisdom of this world. Don't you think you would be doing a disservice to your wife-to-be if you have never had an experience before and going to her inexperienced? That's one of the calls that came in. And I thought, I said to my wife, come here, listen to the wisdom of this world. Listen to what Paul says. Listen to what Paul says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Scripture, you see, scripture is equipping. Wisdom, as it is used there in the text, is not a descriptive word. It is a dispositional word. It is the Word of God that makes us wise unto salvation. We become a part of the Word when the Word dwells in us. When the Word dwells in us, conversion takes place. We are changed from one state of glory into another. And so Paul wants to make sure that in order to meet the philosophies of the day, that the Word of God would be dwelling richly in the believers in Colossae so that they would actually become wise people. Now, it's interesting that wisdom in the book of Proverbs, in Hebrew literature, wisdom comes in five different ways, and I won't go into all of them tonight. But the wisdom with which Paul is dealing with here, it has to do with the ability to use in wise ways the knowledge that one acquires. It is the ability to take something and go beyond what is being seen to know precisely how that thing is to be used. And look at what Paul says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom. So all five Hebrews definition of wisdom, when the word of God dwells within us and becomes a part of it, when we chew it and swallow it and we become a part of it and it becomes a part of us, we develop into wise people. Listen to Paul as he spoke to Timothy. And from a child you have known the scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. The scripture makes one wise. I love D.L. Moody's words. He was speaking one day in Cambridge. And of course, you know D.L. Moody, his English was horrible. And he was speaking, and so one student wrote back on a sheet of paper, "Fool," F-O-O-L, and sent it up to Mr. Moody. And here's one of the practical use of wisdom. Someone gave Mr. Moody the sheet of paper with the one word "fool," and Mr. Moody said, got up and he said, "You know, in America, as well as since I've been here, I have always received letters from people who have never signed their names. This is the first time I've received a letter where someone didn't write anything but signed his name." Wow. The Word of God is, you know, Proverbs 26 says that the wise person knows when to speak and when not to speak. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own ways. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Wisdom. You know when. And the wisdom here that the Word of God gives is the ability to know what, to know when, and to know how. The Word of God is equipping. Secondly, the Word of God is educational. Teaching. The word "teach" is to be able to impart so that one understands. When one teaches the Word of God, that person has an understanding so that the person who is listening receives. You see, when the Word of God is dwelling in us, the Word of God is at home in us, when the Word of God settles, makes its residence in us, when that takes place, God, by His Spirit, gives the ability to speak forth His Word, to say it in such a way that those who hear, and we used to be somewhat intimidated by people who rejected the Word of God. That's a response, friends. Someone who rejects the Word of God, that's a response. That's not a response against you. It's not a response against me. It is a response against truth, against conviction. So don't be intimidated if someone doesn't receive. I said to someone yesterday, I said, you know, if we had measured the work of Christ the way we measure success today, we wouldn't want Christ either. John 6 says, after he said some things to the disciples, many of his disciples turned away and walked with him no more. The Word of God is to be transferred to others in such a way that they learn, that their understanding is open. When you take the Word of God, when the Spirit of God takes what you have actually allowed to transform your life and you articulate it to someone else, as I said to someone recently again, your testimony can never save anybody. Your testimony is a vehicle used But what saves a person is when they hear the word of God. It is the scriptures that make people wise unto salvation. It is educational. One of the things that was said about Christ, where did he learn all these things? See, he never went to any of the rabbi schools. We can learn, my friends, in ways beyond the classroom. David said he was wiser than all his teachers because of the word of God dwelling in him. Paul said to Timothy, the scripture is profitable. All scripture is profitable for teaching, to transfer truth, to transform lives, to give the truth in such a way that it is responded to. But then there's something else. The word of God is elevating. Elevating. Admonishing. Now this is a tough one. The word admonish means to move someone from one point to another. It can be an encouraging word. It can be to stand up to. It can be walking with someone with your hand over their shoulders, sharing with them. But the whole idea of admonition is to move a person from one point to the next. Now this is tough, tough work. Because you see, when you admonish someone, you admonish that person based upon love. If I have all knowledge and have not love, it profit me nothing. St. Paul, allow me to say this, St. Paul ran into some problems with this. See, St. Paul was a driven man. Paul was someone who saw something and thought it had to be done, and he had no patience at all with Mark. Paul saw Mark giving up halfway through, and he said, go home, I don't have time to waste with you. See, what Paul did not have at that point was something he himself wrote about. Love. And here was Barnabas able, because he knew how to admonish. You see, Barnabas was filled with all wisdom. And he knew. Isn't it interesting? Paul had forgotten that Barnabas was kind of patient with him to admonish him. When no one else would take Paul in the church of the synagogue in Jerusalem, Barnabas went near to Paul and brought him over. What a beautiful, beautiful word to admonish, to lift someone. I was speaking with someone in my office a couple of nights ago, and the person said to me, you know, I have been to doctors, I have been to counselors, but every time I come and talk with you, I feel different. I said to him, I'll tell you, I have no secrets about what it is. I am only telling you what God says. That is all I'm doing. And I'm letting you know what God has said about your life, about your relationships, about your responsibility. To admonish, my friends, is tough, because to admonish means that I sometimes have to go against my own grain in order to see someone else. Come, I like so much the words of Oswald Chambers in talking about admonition. He said, when you are going to admonish someone, there are times when you must become bread and wine for them to eat and drink until they can become bread and wine for someone else to eat and drink. That's the toughness. The Word of God is elevating. Lastly and briefly, the Word of God is exhilarating. Exhilarating. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, there is a sense of joy within the heart of the person who teaches God's Word. There's a sense of excitement. It causes, I heard some, Wayne is going to love this. See, he and I like to talk about theology, and we talk about the angels singing. And Wayne came to me and said, you know, angels don't sing. Now, he has a good reason for saying that. He's more right than we are. No, I am. Because there's not a verse of scripture that says angels sing. Angels speak, but they don't sing. So I was listening to David Jeremiah this past week, and he was giving an explanation of why angels don't sing. Now listen to this. He said, quoting W.A. Criswell, who is also a mentor of mine, he said, music, as far as human beings are concerned, well, in fact, you know it. You know the old song? Holy, holy, holy is what the angels say, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption stories, they shall fold their wings, for angels never knew the joy that our salvation brings, because angels are not redeemable. So angels cannot sing from the standpoint of something happening to cause joy. You and I, the redeemed, can sing because God brought them from the minor key to the major key. He has set them in a place where now they are free to enjoy life because they're free from the penalty and from the punishment of sin. Angels are not redeemable. So they speak. And in the book of Revelation, the redeemed sang and the angels say. So there you go. Why am I saying that? Because, my friends, there is something about being excited about the Word of God that causes one to want to sing. Three things the apostle says, and I close with this. One, singing in your heart. Teaching. Dr. Vincent said there was a time in the early church when they used to transfer truth through music. And sometimes you see opera, they do the same thing still. Psalms. The word for psalms that is used there literally is the word which means to accompany. To accompany. It is not talking about the song itself, but what is used to accompany the song. Now, I thought of that for a great deal while studying. You know, when you think of it, when David, when he played his harp, it was not one of those big things that, you know, you string this way. It's more than likely something that looked like a what? Like a guitar. Singing, accompany the music. Psalms accompany the music that is being sung. So what do we use? We use the instruments in the church to accompany the singing. Hymns. It is the meditative response to all that God is that you have studied about Him. About Him, H-I-M. Hymns are the expression. It could be a psalm as well, put into a hymn. But what it is doing, it is focusing upon the person, the character, the attributes, the goodness of God. That's what a hymn does. And then he says, spiritual songs. I thought, no, why did he have to say spiritual songs? He could have just said song. But not all songs are spiritual songs. And what he's saying, that the songs we sing, whether hymns, whether psalms, whether choruses, or whatever, must be based upon letting the Word of God dwell richly in your heart. When it produces that, there's a sense of joy and excitement. There's a sense of exhilaration. Sometimes when I counsel people, one of the things I say to them, when was the last time you took a hymn book and just go through the hymns, or now you add the chorus books and just see what it says about God? Paul says, when the Word of God dwells richly in you, it produces something. It equips you with all wisdom. It's educational because it teaches you so that you can teach. It is elevating because it motivates you to see others in a way that God sees me and He comes over to move me across so that I may grow. It's exhilarating because it produces joy in my heart. And Paul says there are two things you will know when music in the church is doing its work. The end of this text. There is gratitude to God with thanksgiving. and there is glory to God, it is unto the Lord. And so I trust that as we continue to build a foundation for the year 2000, that we will stand fast upon the unchanging truths of God. Not time, not technology, changing what God says to us. Let's pray. Father, help us to grasp the truth of your word, to let it dwell richly in our hearts. I could have asked our Father, how many in this place are maintaining a daily quiet time? But Father, I could look into the face of many and know that they are doing just that. They are here this evening because the word of God means much to them. And for this, I thank you. Thank you for Steve and Doreen coming to share with us this evening what God is doing through his word. And may it so dwell within us that tomorrow morning, as we go to work, as we go to school, our friends, our peers will see something of joy they have never seen before because we would have allowed God's word to rest, to be at home in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.